Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We're going to read 1.5 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. And we're just going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I really need what only You can provide tonight, Lord, that I would not throw out a bunch of facts and say or do anything for the sake of drama. That You would take these scattered thoughts that You've laid upon my heart and, Lord, that You would string them together as pearls and anoint them and give me the unction to bring forth the heart of the matter. The thing that You desire to be conveyed tonight, not what I desire to convey. Let everything be said and done according to Your perfect will and plan. And may You prosper Your church and prosper Your people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to read this verse again. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the changes that are coming. And what I want to do to begin with is to talk to you about the changes that come every time that there is a change of an era. There have been seasons in the history of our world. There have been distinct patterns, seasons of time that come and go. And I don't know any other word for it but era endings. Or period endings. And every time there's an era ending, there are great changes that precede that ending of that era. And God is doing things. Every time one of these changes is about to come and take place. It's always marked by great change. And it's one order passing away and a new order being brought to birth, being brought into existence. When an era begins, when a new era begins and an old era ends, when the old era ends, it's not the end of everything. You'll see what I mean in a moment. It's the beginning of something. So I'm going to say that to clarify what so many people that are just nominal Christians say when they, and they say it in error when they talk about, quote, the end of the world. And so many people have this idea in this, in their mind of, the end of the world and everything burns up and it's all over with and we go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's going to come an end of an era. And Jesus is going to come again and He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This one is somehow changed. Yes, there is a fire that burns off and it's changed and there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. But it's not like suddenly all physical existence ends and everybody's a spirit in heaven. It's a new heaven and a new earth and God's heaven comes to earth, New Jerusalem, and God reigns on the planet. And so as cataclysmic as all of the things are that we talk about leading up to the second coming of the Lord, it is the closing out of an era and it's the beginning of something, something great. Something marvelous that we're supposed to look forward to. It's not just the end of the world. If you want to use that phrase, it is the end of the world system that God is going to judge. But most importantly, it's the beginning of something. The Bible view in Revelation 21, again, is that it's a massive change, but it's not the end. It's just the beginning. There are four eras that I want to talk about for a moment. Now, I want to share some facts with you tonight. I do this, you know, once every 5 or 6 months probably. I just talk about some things that are going on. But there are four eras I was thinking about, just thinking about this message tonight. And I didn't get this out of a book or anything. I just asked the Lord to reveal it, to show it to me. And there are more eras than this, but these are four that I thought were the most cataclysmic. The most important, and that all had some things in common. And so there is an era that ends when the judgment of the flood came and Noah's Ark was prepared. It was the end of one age and it was the beginning of another age. We'll come back to it. There was an era that ended at the Exodus. I will say that out of these four, the first and the last are cataclysmic. They're worldwide. The two in the middle have more to do with Israel and the people of God. So the Exodus was the closing of an era and the beginning of another, and God prepared not an ark, but Goshen, where the people were kept and protected while His judgments fell. And then the cross of Jesus Christ is the end of an era and the beginning of another era that we will see in just a moment. And now, most of us, I believe that you believe that we are at the end of an era and that we are coming upon the end of the age and the beginning of a new thing. Amen? There were major changes that took place whenever there was a change of an era. When Noah came on the scene and God called him out and God sent the flood, the earth went from a population in the millions to 8 people during the time of the flood. When the, let me stay on that one for a moment. From a time of great prosperity, of advancements in invention for that time of society, and a time of violence and a time of evil extremes, to an entirely brand new start with 8 people. Each of these times of change are marked by the judgment of something. The judgment of something. When Noah entered the ark and the flood began, there was the judgment of the known world and of sin of that day. When the Exodus took place and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was the judgment of Egypt and the plagues that fell upon Egypt. And in the Bible, it is a picture of the world being judged and of sin being judged and us coming out into new life in Christ. We come out of our Egypt, which is our old life of slavery to Satan, and we come out into the liberty, just like the children of Israel did. The third, the cross, is God's judgment on the old wineskin. I don't want to go into depth with this, but if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching, He said you can't put new wine into old wineskins, and He was referring to the old wineskin was the Jewish system, Judaism, and all that it held. But He was bringing something new, and their structure had to change. They couldn't fathom the things that He was saying, and He had to prepare them to receive this new thing, and the church was born. And so it was an end of a religious system and the beginning of God's church, as we see when this judgment came. So it was a judgment on Judaism and the old system. And then this one in which we live, we are drawing near to a time when God is going to judge once again the whole world, as He did in the time of Noah. He will judge this world system, which He calls Babylon, and everything will be judged. In fact, it will lead to the judgment of everything in heaven and in earth. The Bible says that, I know we can't fathom this, but the Bible says that you and I will judge angels. And if we can't, in the context of that, the New Testament says, how are we going to judge angels if we can't judge rightly within the body of Christ? If we can't make righteous judgments. Now, within these times of change, there's a time of leading up to, and then there is the actual time of passing through, or the judgment. There's a time of preparation when people, you sense that something is changing. God is speaking to His people. It's not a secret. The Bible says God does nothing without revealing it first to His prophets. And in the New Testament, that is within the church. He reveals it to His people, and I believe that there are many in the world today. God always has a remnant. And there are those who very strongly sense that God is doing something and we're approaching the end of this era, this age. And there are things, cataclysmic things, that are soon about to happen. He gives to His people, and when I say His people, I'm speaking of that remnant that is right with Him. Not what we call the church world at large. But those who are the true children of God, who are seeking after His will, He gives them wisdom and He begins a separation process. Jesus said, you're in the world, but don't be of the world, right? And so we are in the world, but there is, as Noah received the word that judgment was coming, what happened? He didn't leave the world. He preached to the world, but he was righteous and he was separated in his lifestyle from the people of that world. Let me tell you something. A righteous man or woman's very lifestyle is a judgment against the evil system of this world. Noah, his very life was a judgment against sin because he was righteous. And he was separated unto the purposes of God, and he did what God called him to do, and he went forward in this time leading up to the judgment that was coming, the flood that was coming upon the world. And this happens in every one of these instances. The actual judgment came, and there was an ark. And when the people went into the ark, when eight people went into the ark, you remember this is so important, Noah built the ark according to God's instructions, but God sealed his family in the ark from the outside. When it was time for the water to come, they went in, God shut the door, and God sealed it. However that happened, I don't know, but he did it. And likewise, there's coming a time, I believe coming soon, that, well, I'll come back to that because we're in the ark right now, the Bible, or we're going into the ark. If we're in Christ, we're in the ark. When the Exodus came, you see, what was God doing? He sent Moses. He sent someone. He was calling people out, though none responded to Noah except his family. And then he sends Moses, the deliverer, to Egypt to call people to hear the word of God and to prepare themselves to be brought out into liberty, to be brought out into freedom. And so the people were preparing their hearts. They, yes, there was some rebellion and all, but overall Israel was looking to Moses and they were saying, he's the deliverer, and he told them to prepare themselves. God had caused them to settle in the land of Goshen. And I want you to remember when the judgments fell upon Egypt, the children of Israel were kept safe in their land of Goshen. When darkness fell upon all the land of Egypt that was so dark they could not see the hand in front of their face, in Goshen there was light. When plagues fell upon the cattle, the cattle in Goshen were safe and they were healthy. And so the judgments of God did not touch the people or their property in Goshen. And so Goshen was the ark for the Israelites who were in Egypt waiting to be brought out as God brought judgment upon that system, that Egyptian system that had kept them in bondage. And then he brought them out through the Red Sea into glorious liberty. And then we find the cross and the life of Christ. God was bringing to an end an old system. It was good for what it was for, but it was not the new covenant. The new covenant would be better, right? What Jesus was bringing would be better. And so there was a preparation. He was putting together his ark. He was calling his followers. Jesus was. He was teaching them. He was preparing them. And when he went to the cross, there was judgment upon the current religious system. And the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. That was dead. This was new. It was the end of the old, and it was the beginning of the new. And on Pentecost, the church was born. And the ark is a picture of Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're in the ark and we're being carried through to the other side. Today God is calling. He is calling a pure church. They're being called out to listen to the voice of God. And when judgments fall, God will call us to Himself. And there will be protection. We are in the ark and judgment will not destroy us. And the judgments that fell upon Egypt, it will be as though we're in Goshen. And all of these things we will be protected from. So tonight I'm talking of changes. And I'm asking you, do you think about these things? I'm very serious about this. I told Jerry earlier, Walter earlier, sometimes I don't know how something's going to come together. And I'm like, how am I going to pull these notes together? This just isn't going to flow. But I'm no less serious about it, no matter how it turns out. It's a very urgent thing that we understand that change is happening rapidly right underneath our noses. Most of us are so addicted to the things that we have and to this society and this world system, we don't realize how rapidly it's snowballing and how things are passing us and all the things that are coming. The things that are coming are twofold and they're intense. There are things that are evil and enticing to the world, and yet true believers have a discernment and they don't touch those things. You're in that category. There are things that this world is just eating up right now, and you have discernment and you're set apart unto the Lord and you're not going after those things. And even though the temptations are there every day and it's very real, there's a separation, there's a degree of separation. But here comes the hard part for the church, because there are many, many things that are neutral, that are not evil in themselves, but they're addictive. They're not evil in themselves, but they can be used for evil or they can be used for good. And they're so wonderful. They're so wonderful that we just become engrossed with them and we can't imagine living without all of these things that we didn't even have 15 or 20 years ago. And it is escalating month after month, year after year. I'm amazed at the technology and the things that are, that a generation, two generations ago would have sworn that it was magic. I think about these tribes in the world that if you went to and you just did the things that we do in the course of a normal day, they would fall down in fear, thinking you were practicing magic and that you had some great power. And it's all technology. These changes call for wisdom, for discernment, and for separation. Not necessarily at this moment separation from things that are neutral, as I will show you, but the awareness of their power and the willingness to turn away at any time. It's a very, very serious call. I've been thinking about this a lot lately as I use my computer for so many things, and I'll come back to that. There are just many, many changes coming to the church, coming to the world. I'm talking more about the world tonight, but the church continues to spiral. Every day, everywhere I turn, there are more people that you thought that were solid. They're going after the emergent church stuff and just denying the very Word of God. And wanting to do everything to look just like the world so that everybody's comfortable and nobody's offended and let's just bring them all in and have a party. But it's not church. And it's not what the Word of God calls for. The Lord has given us many descriptions of the changes that are coming. They've already come, but they're going to escalate, as I've said so many times. Just a few of the things that the Word says that are the hallmarks of the last days are violence, sexual perversion, false religion, occultism, the love of money, an explosion of information. The Bible says that. And that includes technology, the worship of an image, hatred of authority, one world government, money and religion, betrayal of loved ones, addiction to pleasure and to materialistic things. You know, I know these are only two examples, but I'm just going to use them for a moment. With the introduction of Harry Potter, you understand the people who went to see Harry Potter at 10 years old now drive themselves to the midnight showings of the series, of the last of the series. And with the introduction of Harry Potter, and then on top of that, the Twilight series, there is a generation that has grown up that is just satiating itself on things that are occult, that most of the world thinks are harmless, but are filled with things that lure the minds of young people into those things and pervert ideas and things that they have been taught by the church in their Sunday school and in their from their Bibles. And here come things that are subtly spoken and said that teach just the opposite. Don't think that movies don't affect us. And these movies have become darker, more and more demonic, more and more violent, more and more bloodshed, more and more horror, and they're made for children, especially the Harry Potter series. And so there are things that kids watch, and I'm going to just sort of travel with this thought for a moment. And as you know, as we've talked about so many times, people are so desensitized. Things that our parents would have probably fainted if they had seen, my parents, not yours, would have fainted if they had seen in a movie, would have thought the world was coming to an end right then, children watch and laugh at and think is normal. And you think that it doesn't affect their attitude in real life. I'll give you an example of how things have changed. I want to talk about the laughter. The laughter that happens every day because of these things that God would say He hates. Because the Bible says God hates violence. After one of the school shootings in America a few years ago, one teacher described the reaction of her students, and these were her words. They laughed. They laughed. And I read about that, and I remembered when I went to see the second of the Lord of the Rings series, because I was a fan of the writings and somewhat, I was never into them deeply, but I wanted to see what it was about, and I went to see the first one, and I thought, oh, that's pretty good. And I went and saw the second one. I never saw the third one. I'm not judging you if you did. I never saw the third one because I was so upset and so disturbed as I sat in the theater and I watched Gollum. Some of you have seen it, and I watched Gollum. Gollum is absolutely a portrayal of a little demon-possessed figure, if you truly look at him. And he's like he is split personality, and he's talking to himself, and he has a demonic-sounding voice, and he's hideous. And it truly, because I have seen demonic things, and I know that they're real. But our world would rather believe that aliens are real and think that people are nuts if they say a demon might be real. And so here you've got a theater of people, and they're sitting there, and when Gollum, one of the main parts of the movie where Gollum is doing his thing, and he's talking to himself, and he's tormented, people started laughing all over the theater, and I was just dumbfounded. I mean, I'm just not that far removed. I enjoy the movie like anybody else, and I sat there and I thought, I can't believe they're laughing. There are people in the world every day that are just like Gollum, and they're tormented by the devil, and there are people who are demonized, and he is a picture of it. And it was horrible. And it made me want to cry. And people in the theater were laughing their heads off at this little figure because they thought he was funny. And now you have kids pouring into movie theaters, watching things that are bloody and that are gory, and laughing and eating their popcorn without ever missing a beat because it's normal. They're desensitized, and you wonder why there are school shootings. And you wonder why people are killing each other and doing the things that they're doing at a rapidly escalating rate. There are major changes coming to your world. In the near future. Because of the explosion of information and technology. And the road that we're traveling towards one world government, one world religion, and one world currency. I just want to read a few excerpts. You'll think, what do these have to do with anything spiritual? They have everything to do with it because technology is so rapidly escalating that it's going to change the whole face of our planet. Just in practically no time, because now it's just exponential how it's increasing. I'm just going to tell you some things in this report that you're to look for just in the future, and it doesn't say how many years, because we don't know certainly these things. The post office has been an American institution for however many years. You can look for the post office to go away. You can look for the post office to go away. Get ready to imagine a world without the post office. They are so deeply in financial trouble that there is probably no way to sustain it long term. Email, FedEx, and UPS have just about wiped out the minimum revenue needed to keep the post office alive. Most of your mail every day is junk mail and bills. More and more people are paying everything online, sending emails rather than letters. Soon there will be no need for the post office. Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. It's a sign of the times. It's part of the big picture that I want you to see. Get ready for the doing away of checks. It costs a fortune for people to print checks and have and use the system that we use in order to pay for things with checks. Britain is already laying the groundwork to do away with checks by 2018. It costs the financial system billions of dollars a year to process checks. Plastic cards and online transactions will lead to the eventual demise of the check. Well, just in the natural, that's great. Bring it on. I like paying online. I don't know about you. I do. There's a point, though, that I'm going to make tonight. It'll all backfire. Do I use it? Yes, I use it. But it's a beast. The daily newspaper will soon be a thing of the past. I used to be a newspaper manager. I've written a book on how to start a newspaper. I know about newspapers. The little weekly papers will survive for a long time, probably. Daily papers, it's all they can do right now to stay afloat because people get their news online. Books. You think, I'll never do away, and I'm one of those. I like to hold a book in my hand. I think Kindle is kind of neat, but I don't have to have a Kindle. I like to hold a book in my hand. Sometimes I download an ebook online and print it out. I don't like to read on the screen for too long. I download it, I print it out because it's convenient and it's cheap. But I'll tell you right now, the libraries will always be there in some form or another, but bookstores are struggling like you wouldn't believe. Everybody is reading online. This is the worst Christmas of all for the bookstores. The landline telephone. How many of you still have a landline telephone? I don't. A few? No. It's almost gone. It's almost gone because of it being replaced with cell phones. I know for the younger people in here, and I'm going to say something to you in a few moments, this is nothing to you. I mean, you've just seen all this happen just in your lifetime, and it's all normal. But I want to tell you something about my lifetime in just a moment. Some of you don't know this. Music. Music is self-destructing. The music industry. I don't know how many of you, and some of the kids would probably argue with me on this, but do you get sick sometimes when they put those oldies on, you know, the infomercials, and you see from the 70s and the 80s, and they're selling these products? I look at Maggie and I say, everybody today sounds alike. It's all gobbledygook. You don't hear somebody, I won't name any of them right now, but the outstanding voices and the people that made a name as great superstars. You know, you say, oh, well, what about Lady Gaga? She is not a superstar because of her voice. It is because of her flamboyancy and her radical things that she does. She is not a great superstar. Sorry if you happen to love her. Did you know that 40% of music sales right now is what they call catalog items? It's traditional. It's old favorites because people are sick of not finding unique new things that are quality, that are good. It's imploding upon itself. Television. Revenues for the networks are down dramatically. People are, I do it. I use my laptop and I find something on Hulu and I plug it into my TV and I watch it because I can't find anything decent that I want to watch on primetime TV. More and more people are doing that. They're hooking up different things and all, and regular network TV is suffering big time. They're playing games. People are playing games, doing all kind of things that used to be spent just watching regular TV. And then this is interesting. The things that you own. Now, I'm not talking about your bed and your furniture, things like that, but you realize that your videos, some of you probably still are buying videos, but more and more you're going to have them all either in your computer or on some other drive or whatever that you hook into your TV, and you're not going to buy the physical product. It's easier to go online and download it and watch it. It's more convenient than going to a video store. Likewise, the things that you do on the computer. You've got, when I was growing up, you had your photo album. Fewer and fewer people have a photo album. It's all on computer. It's all on Facebook. It's all on your online album. Oh, these things are wonderful for what they're for. But what it means is that the things that you own more and more are existing online and in cyberspace. You know, I read in this document that Microsoft and Apple and Google, all of these, they are working on what they call cloud services. And your computer, even if you don't go online to use the internet, new computers are going to be so that when they turn on, they're all automatically logged into the internet, and when you save things, you're not just saving them to your computer now, you're saving them to the cloud. You're saving them out there. So all this stuff that you own, your documents, your files, your videos, all these things don't even have to reside on your computer anymore. You're just saving them into the internet. Which really is interesting. Do you really even own them anymore? And can they all just disappear? Poof. When someone decides it's time that your stuff should go. Privacy. If there ever was a concept that we can look back on with nostalgia, it's privacy. It's gone. It's been gone for a long time. There are cameras on the street, in most of the buildings, built into your computers, built into your cell phones, and you can be sure that 24/7 they know who you are, what you're buying, where you are, right down to the GPS coordinates and the Google Street View. If you buy something, your habit is plugged into a zillion profiles and your ads will change to reflect those habits. And they will try to get you to buy something else again and again. You are a pattern that they're watching. I don't have time tonight, but if anybody wants me to email this to you, 19 facts about the deindustrialization of America that will blow your mind when you see that any nation that's a great nation makes lots of things. And we have lost our productivity tremendously in the last 10 or 20 years. And China is predicted by the year 2040, China's economy will be three times that of ours. You say, what does that matter to spiritual things? It's all coming to a crisis. It's all coming to scenarios that will feed into one world government, one world economy, one world religion. If America goes bankrupt, other nations go bankrupt as well. And the only, quote, salvation of the world's economy will be a one world government that the Bible has predicted. Right now we are facing changes that would have staggered the imagination of my grandparents. I want to say something to the kids. Look at me a minute. Look this way, young people. It is so normal for you, and I'm not saying it's wrong, so don't think I'm up here preaching about you, okay? It's so normal for you to have these things and to enjoy them, but I want you to understand how, and I know you can't because you haven't lived through it, but how rapidly it's happened. How rapidly it changes. I am 53 years old. I know to some of you that's an old man. Maggie and I were talking about that the other day. I said, no, I'm middle-aged. She said, that's not middle-aged. I said, yes, it is. And I'm pushing the limit of middle age every year up another year, you know? But 53 is not what you would call elderly. Not that there's anything wrong with elderly, but it's not what you'd call elderly. I've not lived that long. When I was your age, I was thinking about this. I didn't read this. I was just thinking. There were three personal technology items. Three. You can't even count how many are out there for you today. There were three items. There was the television, black and white. There was television, you're right, with three channels unless you switch the dial to UHF and then you get PBS. How many of you remember that? I was, you know what? I was my daddy's remote. You know? And so, the television, not with anything you could hook up to it, the television and the landline home telephone and the radio. That was it. No video games, no cell phones, no CDs, no DVDs, no internet, no Blackberries, no smartphones, no iPods with earphones. And I remember when they came out with the little calculator, you know, the little battery-powered calculators that you can buy for, tell me the cheapest one you can buy probably at Walmart. A dollar. They cost over $100, the first one I ever saw. And just like today, it comes out, it's expensive, they mass produce it, in a few years the price plummets. And it comes down. Now the whole world is wired. Mud and dung huts in Pakistan with cell phones and laptops. There's hardly a place on the planet that doesn't have the internet. And people cannot carry on a civilized, excuse me if I step on any toes, I'm showing my age, courteous conversation without sitting there texting the whole time. They can't talk to you. Drives me up the wall, so you've been forewarned. In our nation, national debt is out of control. We've taught people for years in our families how important budgets are and money management, and our own government spends far more than it brings in and has put us in such a debt situation that if something isn't done to turn it around, and I'll tell you it will take drastic measures, painful measures for us to turn it around, we are headed for bankruptcy. Setting us up for a crisis. Things aren't looking good. I'm reading an excerpt for the United States economy. The federal budget deficit for 2010 exceeded $1 trillion for the second straight year. John Allison, who is the former chairman and CEO of BB&T, the nation's 10th largest bank, has stated that the bankruptcy of the United States is a mathematical certainty unless drastic action is taken. And nobody can get drastic action done because they can't agree in Congress, by the way. He told CNS News in an interview, if you run the numbers on all those numbers that you just talked about, which I think are accurate, very accurate, in 20 or 25 years, the United States goes bankrupt. Now listen, the bankruptcy of the United States would likely have a gigantic impact on the global economy. In fact, the economies from the various countries around the world are so intertwined and they interact with each other so much that such a catastrophe could very easily bankrupt other nations as well. The simultaneous collapse of multiple major world economies would fit nicely into Satan's plans for a one-world government. Listen to what's coming again for your privacy and freedom. It begins in Britain. The United Kingdom has announced plans to store every email and every website that you visit, or those in Britain right now, to store those where they can access them. The Obama administration is devising legislation that would require all internet service providers to build a back door to their networks to allow the government easy access for surveillance. This includes your Facebook, Twitter, and Skype accounts. To some of you who have lived in this generation, as we all have, but some of you who have seen what happened on September 11th, 2000, you think, well, you've got to do what you've got to do to protect people. I want you to understand that this is what a police state does. This is what a police state does. It watches and it turns its citizens against one another, always watching each other to see what each other's doing, always trying to catch somebody in something, and there's no freedom. There's no more freedom. Big Brother has almost come to pass. Officials in Europe are now testing a brand new traffic camera in Finland that is so advanced that it can check to see not only if the driver is speeding, but if he is wearing his seatbelt and if he has insurance. You say, well, what's so bad about that? It's not that there's something so bad about that one thing. It's that technology is able to do that. And if it's able to do that, it can track every move you make and it can take away all of your freedoms. As more and more stories surface about the torture and the cruelty brought about at the hand of Islamic, quote, extremists, we continue to see politicians coddling Islamic officials and touting Islam as a great and peaceful religion. Yet devout Muslims are some of the most volatile people on earth. All you have to do is insult their prophet Muhammad or draw his picture, and you'll be guilty of blasphemy, which is considered a crime punishable by death under Sharia law. Now listen to this. I cannot believe this happened in America. And then on top of that, I can't believe that it's being challenged. On November 2nd, the state of Oklahoma passed question 755 by a margin of 70%. It was a referendum that's designed to ban Sharia law from ever taking hold in Oklahoma. An excerpt of the measure reads like this. This measure amends the state constitution. It changes a section that deals with courts and the state. It would amend Article 7, blah, blah, blah. It makes courts rely on federal and state law. Shouldn't that be a given? Federal and state law when deciding cases. It forbids courts from considering or using international law. It forbids courts from considering or using Sharia law. Those of you who don't know what that is, that's Islam. That's Muslim law. It's what they do. After the measure passed, listen to this. After the measure passed by an overwhelming majority of votes, a Muslim activist from Oklahoma City named Munir Awad filed a lawsuit against it. On November 9th, the Wall Street Journal reported that Chief Judge Vicki Miles LaGrange issued a temporary restraining order against the measure until she can determine whether or not it violates the U.S. Constitution. You are living in a time of such absolute extreme nonsense that it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Incidentally, Islam has become extremely widespread in Europe. I've taught about that before. But listen to this. The name Mohammed or a variation of it, is now the most popular boy's name in Britain. In Britain. In 2009, 7,549 boys were named Mohammed. I'm almost done. Why do I take the time to share such things? Some people say, oh, you're meddling in politics. You don't have any business teaching about that. Do I want to scare you? Do I want to frighten you? No, I praise God that Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. As he has always done for his people, when one era ends and another begins. What do I think you should do in light of these things? I think that you should live, love, marry, work, seek to prosper, serve the Lord with gladness, but at the same time, what I'm challenging you to do is to think about what is important to you. That you should order your affairs in such a way that there is nothing in this world system that you could not walk away from. Let me tell you something. I probably use my computer as much or more than anybody in this room. I've had to consider. And some of you know, I do side jobs on it. I build websites. And I've thought about this thing. There will come a day when it doesn't matter what money you're making by it. It doesn't matter that you communicate with everybody you know through it. There will come a day that all of these things will be tools of one world government, one world religion, one world economy, a beast system that says you must give your allegiance to a one world philosophy that denies Jesus Christ. Because you're narrow-minded and you're bigoted anyway because you believe in Him. Will you? I'm asking you. This is the question tonight. Those of you that can't stop doing this. Your thumbs are going to break off, you know. Those of you that can't stop doing this. And me, who makes money on it. Do you have to have it? I don't think some of our society would know how to function just as ordinary human beings. Without email and texting. Can you walk away from it? I'm serious. It may not be tomorrow. It may be 10 years. It may be 20 years. I don't know. But I would not tell you this if I didn't believe it with all my heart. There's coming a time that you will have to walk away from it. And what will you have left? I'm serious. Will you have a life? Will you have a life without it? Will you have relationships without it? Will you be able to live without it? Now, on the financial end, I believe that God will take care of His people who trust in Him with all their heart. Today, an ark is being prepared. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when God is going to close the door. I know that some of you are aware of this, that for the last 50 years, from the time I was a little boy, I read a book about it. There's been one person after another claiming to have found Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. I think most of those claims are bogus. I tend to think that there may be something there. And I think that a lot of the bogus claims make it a lot worse for the ones who are really searching, trying to verify it. And I've preached on this before. Miracles, even finding the Ark, would not make people believe. But I've just wondered, because there's coming a time when God's going to close this door. This ark. There's coming a time that the last person to be saved is going to be saved, and that's going to be it. It'll be the end of this era. So allow me just a little of my foolishness here. I wonder as I think about people looking for the ark and how that ark was such a sign of Christ, that real ark that rode above the waters of judgment. And I wonder, wouldn't it be just like God that just before He closes the door of this ark, that ark is discovered? People won't believe. But what a sign if that ark's discovered and then God closes the door, says there is no more ark. All have come in. A great exodus is on the horizon because our deliverer is going to carry us home. Before that exodus happens, we will be protected, preserved from the judgments that fall as these changes escalate. And like the cross, where there was the end of a religious system, when this comes to a close, all of the religion of the world, everything that's not pure love for Jesus Christ, all of the big denominations that have fallen away, I'm not saying they all have, but I'm saying the ones that have, all of those who are preaching another gospel, all of the religions of the world that are mixing, and all of those churches that are mixing Hinduism and Buddhism and all of these things in their pulpits, God is going to judge all of that just as He did the Jewish system when Jesus came. Where will your heart be? The purpose of this message is to say, you need to be aware. There are changes. They have escalated in the last few years. They will continue to escalate. And it is mind-blowing what will happen in this world in the rest of our lifetime, I believe. And will you be addicted? Because that's the only word for it. Will you be addicted to technology? Will you be addicted to entertainment? Will you be addicted to things when that becomes so merged with this world system that it's all Antichrist? Or will you be able to walk away and say, here is where my allegiance lies, with Jesus Christ? Let's stand. God, call out a special people unto yourself. Call us out. Separate us from the things that grab at our hearts, Lord God. Those things that are tools for us in our work, Lord, let them not be addictions for us. Help us to see clearly and have eyes of understanding. Like the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament who understood the times, let us understand the times and the things that are quickly coming upon us, and let us take them seriously. Strengthen your people. Give them discernment and wisdom. Keep us this week, Lord God, with your great keeping power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.